Let us pray. Father, we praise you that your word is always alive and active. We thank you that it is spirit inspired. And we pray that that same spirit would take the words that are spoken and what we hear, that all will be acceptable and give glory to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. John the Baptist, then, is the one who prepares the way for Jesus. And in this passage, we find John in prison, simply because of his ministry for preparing the way and calling people to account. Some very important questions are being presented for us in a song that comes from the Iona community. Sadly, it's not in our hymn book and it's not on the disc either. But it begins with this. Will you come and follow me if I but call your name? Will you go where you don't know and never be the same? Will you let my love be shown? Will you let my love be known? Would you let my love be grown in you and you in me? Well, every time I sing that, I think, well, I'm not sure about this. And we might all be thinking that. Perhaps it's beyond my capabilities. The call of Christ to follow is something I would like to answer, but I'm afraid. Is this right? Am I sure? Will I really find a living God who can make sense of my life? Will I find love, value, and purpose? Will my life be transformed? And then, do I want it to be transformed? Well, these are honest questions. Can I be sure that Jesus is who the Bible says he is? Well, what are we looking for? We're in church. We come most Sundays. Often we pray and read our Bibles. But what are we looking for? Are we looking for life, joy, pleasure, happiness, hope, contentment? Someone or something to give meaning to our lives? Yes, probably that's true, but what are we expecting to find in Jesus? Is he a good luck charm? A heavenly insurance policy? Just in case it's true, I'd better go to church. Is he the panacea for all my problems? A divine paracetamol? What do we expect Jesus to be like? And what do we expect him to say? Will Jesus be white, middle class, and respectable? Will he not ask any difficult questions? Not be too demanding of our time and money? And will he stop respectfully short of asking questions about politics, lifestyle, and belief? Or will he be a Palestinian Jew born in Bethlehem, where the Jewish authorities employ genocide and the poor struggle to find food? And am I speaking about 2,000 years ago or about today? Jesus came to bring life, life in all its fullness, life as God planned, life full of satisfaction, transformation. But this life comes on his terms and not ours. Is Jesus the real thing? Well, John's in prison. He spoke fearlessly. He called people to repent of the wrong actions and of their rebellion against God. He called the king to repent. Herod has seduced his brother's wife, got rid of his own wife, and set up home with Herodias. Nothing changes. Herod didn't like being called to account, so he locked John up in the fortress of Machaerus on the east side of the Dead Sea. And here in prison, John begins to ask questions. In the dungeons of the fortress of Machaerus, in the mountains near the Dead Sea, in a hot desert place, he must have felt alone and let down. Especially let down by God. He'd been thrown there for pointing out to Herod that his seduction of his brother's wife, adultery, was actually wrong. This was God's view of the situation, not merely John's bright idea. And so he and his followers were questioning what God was up to. Was Jesus really who John thought that he was? Well, I suppose we might question what sort of Messiah was John actually looking for? And what sort of Messiah does he want to follow? Perhaps he's looking for that political leader, that fighting leader who would throw the Roman army of occupation out. A Messiah who'd bring wrath and judgment, just as he prophesied at the Jordan. The axe is ready to cut down the tree at his roots. There's a discrepancy here between this and what John hears that Jesus is actually doing. Honest questions. But maybe honest questions are always the beginning of true faith. And we need to bring our questions to God. Jesus' reply to John's disciples is, well, don't tell John what I'm claiming. The acid test is to go and tell John what I'm doing, what is actually happening. The truth is to be seen in the activity of his ministry, and the climax is his proclamation of good news for the poor. The miracles, well, they're signs of the kingdom, not so much the healing as the good news to the poor, a message of love and hope in Jesus' outcasts and downtrodden of society find value. They find acceptance. They can actually go into the temple and worship. They've done wrong things in the eyes of others or in their own eyes, but they find forgiveness and love. And those whose life seems to have no direction find meaning and hope and purpose. For example, Zacchaeus, the collaborator and cheat, or the thief on the cross, or the woman at the well of Sychar, a Samaritan, a woman, and an outcast of society. Jesus points to the evidence. The miracles which Matthew has outlined in the previous couple of chapters, for example, stilling of the storm, the healing of the demon-possessed, the healing of the blind, the mute, the leprous, and the raising of the ruler's dead daughter. Jesus is Lord over nature, Lord over the spirit world, Lord over sickness, and Lord over death. Well, it might not be what you expected, says Jesus, but happy is the person who accepts what they see and hear. Happy is the person who accepts the suffering servant Messiah, who accepts and understands the scandal of the cross and gives their life into his hands and allows him to take control and to transform their life and to give that life value and purpose. Look, question, understand, and let him transform us. Give our life to him and see what he can do with it. The supreme argument for the reality of Jesus is not an intellectual debate, but the experience of his life-transforming power. And I wouldn't say these things if I didn't know them to be true in my own life. So what do we expect? Jesus says, you flocked out into the desert to John. What were you expecting to see? You didn't go to see the reeds being blown about by the wind. You didn't go to see a persuasive teacher who'd tell you what you wanted to hear, one who changed his message with every change in the political scene. You didn't go to see an ordinary person. You didn't go to see a courtier or a prince in fine clothes, somebody who was clearly a descendant of David. No, you went to see a prophet, didn't you? A prophet of God, dressed like a prophet, living in the desert with fiery and fearless words. You recognize God's words in this man. He was the prophet whom Malachi foretold. And so this now is a new era. Well, you're right. John is God's prophet. But more than that, he is Elijah, the forerunner of the kingdom of God. He came with the power and spirit of Elijah. The law and the prophets are now being fulfilled. If you accept this, then what do you expect to find in me, says Jesus. So Jesus presents them with a second line of evidence. The first was his answer to John's disciples, look at what's happening. The second is the fulfillment of prophecy. John is Elijah, preparing the way for the Messiah. And with Jesus, that new era begins. Both John and Jesus had called for repentance, a turning away from self and a turning towards God, and a tuning in on real life. But Jesus says, you know, you're like bad-tempered children. You're satisfied with nothing. You found fault with John and you find fault with me. You're like children in the marketplace. The boys want to play the wedding game. They want to dress up and march and blow their trumpets and beat their drums. The girls want to play the funeral game where they weep and wail. But they won't play each other's games. John came as a prophet and you thought he was a mad ascetic. I, says Jesus, have come to reach out in love to all people and you attack me as a socialite and a partygoer. They haven't used their ears. Listening to John's prophetic call, they should have repented. Listening to Jesus' words of love and forgiveness, they should have rejoiced. But instead, they criticized his mixing with the wrong people and breaking the religious rules. So I suppose the question for us is, are we dancers or mourners? A Christian minister friend of mine once said, if the people outside the church think you're too saintly, and the people inside the church think you're too worldly, then you've probably got it about right. Is the church that you have experienced too harsh, too judgmental? Or has it been too lively and lacking in quiet reverence? Well, don't look at the church. Look at Jesus. Love, life, humour, peacemaking, truth-telling, and also serious words about the meaning and destination of all human life, where ultimate security comes in trusting him. You see, the Bible ain't a book of creeds, nor is it a dusty book of history. Rather, it's a book of the community of faith. It's an account of the good news that has grown up within a community of people seeking to follow Jesus, their experience of God's love and forgiveness and direction for their lives is to be underlying and running through the account of the gospel. For those with questions, for those who were suffering, the answer was to give those questions, those doubts and those fears and that anger to Jesus. Bring these questions to Jesus. Give your life to him. Let him transform your life and give you peace in the midst of your experience, good, bad, or indifferent. The things that Jesus did, he still does. If we love him and if we're obedient in following, then we will experience him doing greater things through us by his indwelling presence. When we face tough times in life, suffering, bereavement, when the world seems to be a terrifying and godless place, and when our friends don't share our faith and even make fun of our belief and ignore us, when our servant ministry here within the fellowship is taken for granted and criticized, justly or unjustly. When the fellowship of the church is broken by failure or division, then we too will have questions, honest questions, to share with each other and to bring to God. Is there a God who cares about me? Is there anything beyond this life? Is it worth trusting and following Jesus? The key is to take the step of faith and trust Christ with us in our lives. That hymn that I quoted carries on with this verse. Will you love the you you hide, if I but call your name? Will you quell the fear inside and never be the same? Will you use the faith you found to reshape the world around through my sight and touch and sound in you and you in me? Do we want to be transformed? One of the saddest experiences in my ministry was at Agnostics Anonymous, a group that Sheila and I were running at Spring Harvest. Out of the 5,000 to 10,000 people who were there, we had about 50 in a small group who had questions. And there was a lawyer there amongst them. And after 5 days, he said, "You've convinced me of the truth of the gospel. You've convinced me of the truth of all that Jesus said and did. But I'm still not going to give my life to him because I know what changes that will make. I'm not ready to give up the life I'm living." Are we? God has something better in store for us. Amen.